The message of this morning is found in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in that 16th verse. Galatians chapter 5, starting in the 16th verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your everlasting mercy. The grace that you give us each morning, your mercies that are new each morning. God, I ask that you just be with us. God, that you just speak to us this morning, that you bring us hope, that you just speak to our hearts, Lord, that you just speak to us where we are. God, that you bring us a word, that you touch us where we are in life. God, that any distraction that you take us, that you take away, God, that you'd use me to speak a word. God, that you would touch, Lord, that your word would empower, that your word would strengthen us, Lord, that we'd be people of the Spirit, God, and that we would be exhibit fruits of the Spirit and not fruits of the flesh. God, for those who are here and those who are listening online, God, that you would just speak to us now. God, bless us, keep us, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, starting in the 16th verse, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I don't know if everyone here has watched those old cartoons. In those old cartoons, you had the cartoon character, and he was about to do something mischievous. Typically, and typically with a male character, maybe like a dog or something. And the cartoon character was about to do something mischievous, maybe something he wasn't supposed to do. And all of a sudden, there popped up on one shoulder, and there was an angel on one shoulder, and the angel was telling him not to do something mischievous. And on the other shoulder, there was a devil character, and that devil character was telling him to do something mischievous. And in each side, the angel character was telling, no, don't do it, don't do it. But then the devil character was telling him to do it. And depending on the cartoon, would depend on which one prevailed. And so it is a bit with the fruits of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit. And the Bible doesn't actually call this list the fruits of the flesh, but to me, I think it makes sense in light of that the next list that we see starting in verses 22 going down through 23 calls it the fruits of the Spirit. But I think the outcome is that's the fruit. And so the fruits of the flesh are these things. And so if you do these things, this is what it encourages you to do. And so I think it's appropriate to call these things the fruit of the flesh. And so but I think we also have to go back here a little bit in chapter 5:2 and remind ourselves that there's a bigger picture here. Verse 14 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And really, the bigger picture here, Paul is talking about not just talking about this life, our life as an individual, but he's talking about the Galatians, and he's talking about this life that we live as a part of a community. And so, you know, really one of the best ways, if you want to know the best way to read a book in the Bible, is really to read it in one sitting. So if you really wanted to read the book of Galatians and understand it, is you would sit down and read it in one sitting. So you'd start in Galatians 1, you'd read it all the way through Galatians 6, would really be the best way to read it, because that's really, it's meant to be read that way. And instead of, you know, piecemealing it out, reading chapter 1 today and then chapter 2 tomorrow and then chapter 3 the next day, if you read it all together in one day, it would give you a bigger picture. And so, but what we see is that Paul has this idea that these things, this fruits of the flesh and fruits of the spirit, which we're going to talk about next week, is it's really talking about not just as an individual, but this, you know, as we live in community, as we live together as a church body, and it affects this larger community, okay? And so really bring us to the first point, is that living a life in the flesh or our sinful nature means that we cannot live a life, live a spirit-empowered life. And so the basic imperative for all Christian life is to walk in the spirit. Okay, so you got to come back next week to understand what that looks like. Okay, we're not going to dive into what a spirit-empowered life looks like this week. You got to come back next week to understand what that looks like. Okay, so what does it mean? What does it mean, flesh? What does it mean to live in the flesh? But exactly. So the Greek word for flesh is the word sarx. Okay. And the Greek language is very, very specific language, and they have a lot of different words for very different things. And so they have a word very specific for the word when it refers to your body. It means soma. And so there used to be a store called Soma, and it was like it had like intimate wear for women, but soma very specifically refers to your body, that kind of the shell of your body. But the Greek word sarx here is referring, it can refer to your body, but it's also referring to your sinful nature. And so Paul's here talking about the sinful nature, the flesh. And so when it talks about the flesh, it's talking about our sinful nature, you know, that we were born with, that inclination to do wrong. And so so when your child is born, a child is born, you don't necessarily need to you don't need to teach your child to do wrong. They will just naturally do wrong because they are born with a sin nature. Okay. You know, there's times your child lies. No one actually had to teach them how to lie, because sometimes they just lie because, not because they necessarily want to lie, they're just going to lie because they don't want to get in trouble. It's that sin nature coming out of them. It's not necessarily that they're particularly that wicked. They're not a wicked child, but it's that innate sin nature within them. And it's within all of us. And so it's that Christ, you know, he came to earth to redeem us from that sin nature. So when the Bible talks about the flesh, that's what that Greek word is, that sarx. It's that sin nature that's in each and every one of us. And so life in the flesh is often characterized by a concern for self. Uh-oh. It's a concern for ourselves, and that is antithetical to what God has. So where life in the spirit is characterized by concern for others, it's a concern for the community, a concern for our neighbors. And see what you're going to see next week, life in a spirit characterized by life in the spirit is a concern by others around us. But life in the flesh is concerned about self. It's concerned about me. What can I gain out of this? It's concerned that I am number one. It's all about me. Okay. You know, you go back, I don't know, 10 years, and it was like people were talking about, you know, you only, it was YOLO, you only live once. I thought it was a stupid phrase, but you know, people, you know, it was basically all about me, and you know, type of a mentality. And yeah, you get yourself in trouble when you have this sort of mentality. And so, but when you live in the flesh, okay, you reap that type of mentality. And so, when you live there, you cannot live a life in the spirit. It's just not possible.
And Paul is, he's telling them that. And so for, because for Paul, living life in the spirit is what Christianity is about, because it's what separates them from the saints, the people who lived in Old Testament time. Jews were trying to live by the Old Testament law. They were trying to live by the Old Testament covenant. They were trying to live by that covenant, by the law. And he's saying, no, we have something different. We have the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God brings freedom to us. And that the Spirit of God that has given us freedom does something different for us. And it gives us freedom. But when you're living life in the flesh, we cannot live life in the Spirit. Brings us to our second point this morning. And I'm really going to move through these first two points pretty quickly, because I really want to focus in on kind of this third point and these fruits of the flesh. Our second point this morning is those who are led by the Spirit are free from the law. Remember, Paul's been talking about the law, okay? Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Praise God. Because remember, this has been the issue, that the people showed up. They're trying to get them to live under the law. The law could only provide forgiveness of sin. So remember, under the law, you could get forgiveness of sin. You'd bring your animal. You'd go into, depending on where you were in the Old Testament. If they didn't have the temple yet, you'd go to the tabernacle. You'd bring your animal. You know, you might bring your sheep or whatever it is, or your dove or whatever it is. Or if it was in the temple time, you'd go to the temple. You'd bring your animal, and they would make the offering, and you would have forgiveness for that moment. However, it could not break the bondage of your sin nature. So you'd still have your sin nature. You'd have forgiveness of that sin at that time. But if you went back out and sinned, you'd have to go back and make another sin offering. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the life of the Holy Spirit could break that bondage of sin. So now all of a sudden that sin nature can be broken. So life in the Spirit can accomplish what the law could not. Freedom from sin. So that's what Paul's telling them. Hey, you're trying to go back and you want to go live under the law, but the law cannot accomplish what the Spirit has already given you. So, Galatians, why are you trying to do this? You already have a better deal. The Spirit empowers Christian desires regarding others in the believing community, and not only that, but by proxy, other people. Because remember, Paul's bigger picture is the people around him. Going back to verse 14, he says the whole law is filled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So remember, this isn't in isolation. Paul's not talking about an isolation just as an individual. He's talking about this as a believing community. All of this is done, all this life in the Spirit is regarding all these people around him. You just don't live a holy life just for yourself. You live a godly life to bless those people around you. To bless the people in your community, your church community, to bless. When you have a healthy church community, you typically have a healthy community. Within that community, typically, when the churches in a community are not healthy, you don't have a healthy community. Brings us now to our third point. Living in the flesh has consequences. Okay? Living in the flesh has consequences. I mean, we'll go back to physics class. For every action, there is a reaction. Okay? For every little kid who threw the ball at the wall and didn't catch it, and when it got hit in the face, they found out that every action there was a reaction, right? When they got hit in the face. For every godly action, we find out that there's goodness that comes with it. For every ungodly action we take, we find out there's an ungodly a repercussion that comes with it. So now, it was common in the Greco-Roman world to see a list, okay, of vices and virtues. Okay, so this is really common. You would see this, Greco-Roman philosophers would have these lists of vices and virtues, okay? And even you would see emperors would write lists of to their children sometimes of vices and virtues. And even if you look at the movie Gladiator, and in the movie Gladiator, when Commodus, he goes to see his father, and he says, when I was young, you wrote me this letter of these virtues that a good emperor would have, and you listed off all of these virtues, and he listed them out. And he said, I knew that I didn't have any of them except this one. And he was kind of crying. He was a whiny guy. He was not a very good character. He proceeded to kill his father right after this too, right? But it was common in the Greco-Roman world that to list out these lists of virtues and vices. And so Paul actually does the same thing that he has. For Paul, his fruits of the flesh verse he has this a list of fruits of the flesh versus fruits of the spirit. And really, it's a sort of before and after view of a person who's been transformed by the spirit. So first he says, okay, here is my fruits of the flesh. So this is a before view of a person before Christ. And then he's going to list here, this is my fruits of the spirit. This is a view of someone who has been transformed by Christ's view. And we get to see this person next week. Now, the list is not meant to be exhaustive. You're not going to see murder in this list, okay? You're not going to see lust in this list. So it's not meant to be an exhaustive list. However, a person gets the idea that a person should not practice these type of behaviors is the idea. So here comes our list, okay? Now he says, all right. He said, these are the deeds of the flesh are evident, okay? As he says, these things are they're obvious. And he's saying that you as Christian should not do these things, okay? As Christians, you shouldn't do these things. And you shouldn't because they are obvious to you. Now, some of these, he's saying, some of these things they would be done by Rome. They would be done in the Greco-Roman world, and so some of these in this list, some the Romans would do some of these things, and the Greeks would do some of these things that they would not necessarily be off limits by the Greeks. But he says, you as Christians would not do this. It would be prohibited. You should know better. So the first one is immorality. And so really, if you look at the first set is they would be considered they are sexual sins. And Paul he lists sexual sins because really this he would say that these are sins that are not only against yourself but are against other people, okay? And so you kind of have this double thing going on. But immorality is really a catchword for all unsanctioned and sexual, all unsanctioned sexual intercourse. Okay, it really is. It's kind of a catch-all, so it really is all-encompassing. The word prostitute is derived from the same word, and so really for Christianity, and Paul's day, and also our day, is really any sex, that is outside the bond of marriage would be considered inappropriate. So if it's not sex between a husband and a wife, it would really be prohibited in Paul's day and in our time. Is so that would be considered immorality. Then he goes on to impurity. So he doesn't necessarily define all of these, but that would be considered any sexual act that was considered sexually impure. And so This would be beyond the pale of just normal sexual actions. So this is going to be abnormal sexual actions. And so one can only imagine what that would be like in the ancient world, okay? I'll let you use your imagination there. The next one, sensuality. This would be like debauchery. Some translations use debauchery. The pagan Greeks, this is used by the pagan Greeks for typically sexual activity that exceeds all bonds of decency or what would be considered socially acceptable. So the Greeks and the Romans typically are fairly free sexually. So if it exceeds what is sexually acceptable or socially acceptable, you know that it's like really like outlandish sexually. So, you know, it's like, hey, like if they're saying, hey, this is not appropriate, like, you know, it's like, really quite inappropriate. Okay. And so Paul is saying, hey, this is really highly inappropriate. Again, we don't need to get in, you know, and become grotesque and talk about what this is. But, you know, this would be really over the top. Sexual behavior. He goes on to idolatry. And this isn't just normal idol making, okay? But really, this is talking about like do not worship other gods. Really, he's saying this is really only devotion to the Trinitarian God. So you really only show devotion to God the Father and Jesus is really what they're talking about here. And so, which would be, so you got to think in the Greco-Roman world, they have a pantheon of gods. And so you have all of these different gods that they worship. And so you're not allowed to worship all these other gods. You would only worship the Trinitarian God. And so actually they found Christians to be atheists because Christians did not worship all the other gods. And so you know, Paul would say, hey, you did not practice idolatry because idolatry would be worshiping all these other gods. And so it would not be uncommon for new Christians to try to adopt, they would try to adhere to their old religion and practice Christianity, which would be normal for that time, is they would say, okay, I'm going to continue to worship Zeus, but I'm also going to accept this Jesus. So Jesus is just going to be one of the many gods. And St. Paul saying, no, you cannot just accept Jesus as one of the many gods. Jesus is the only God. Sorcery. I think that sounds really weird for us now, right? I mean, you know, like sorcery, but in the Greco-Roman world, they were fascinated with magic. Okay. But if you go back to the Old Testament, divination was prohibited. Okay. But really the idea with divination is the idea is that you can't manipulate God. And that really is the idea behind divination or magic, is that you're trying to manipulate God. And so, you don't manipulate God. You can pray to God and you can seek God's face and you can seek his counsel and you can pray and all of these things. But sorcery is really the act of trying to manipulate God. And so, strongly prohibited. And actually, in the Old Testament, a sorcerer would be stoned, and so Christians are not allowed to use magic or anything. So, sorcery would be strongly prohibited. Enmity, okay? Enmity is another word for is hatred. Okay, you cannot hate people in the Christian community. Okay, he's just. Christians are meant, should be known by their love, okay? And so if you hate people, there's something wrong. Hatred should not be a defining characteristic of a Christian. if it's a defining characteristic of a Christian, there's something wrong with your Christianity. It needs to be adjusted. Strife, okay? Strife basically is a quarrel, okay? Do not start quarrels in a Christian community. People who like to start quarrels and fights, yeah, this is not what God wants in a Christian community. Look at the book of Corinthians. People who are starting fights, this is not what God wants in his church. God wants to have unity. He wants to have togetherness. He wants people to have prayer meetings and work together to build the kingdom of God, not in here fighting and having infighting, okay? This is not what he wants. Jealousy, okay? God might be a jealous God. He doesn't want to share your affections, but jealousy never furthers the kingdom of God or exhibits Christ-like character. Outburst of anger, okay? The Bible's pretty clear on the mandate of controlling our anger, okay? And particularly in Christian communities. Yes, we all get angry. I know this happens, okay? But no one likes having someone like blowing up on them, okay? This is not something that exhibits a Christ-like character. And so Paul's telling them, you should not have outbursts of anger. No one likes having someone explode on them like a volcano. Disputes is really out of self. A dispute is really out of selfish ambitions that lead to community infighting. Okay, is really the idea behind it. So he's not talking about having an honest dispute, you know, where there's a disagreement that we have to figure out. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that it is a dispute that is arising out of a selfish ambition that arises to community and fighting. Now, we know that Paul has disagreements, okay? We know that he has a disagreement with Barnabas over John Mark, okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the type of dispute that arises out of their own selfish ambition. Dissensions. Here, Paul's concerned about building the Galatian church, not tearing it apart. Divisions are not acceptable in the church. Now, a lot of these words are very similar in English. They would have vastly different meanings in Greek. Okay? The word faction, okay? The word here in Greek is where we get our Greek word for heresy. The idea here is bad teaching or divergent teaching. Paul's saying don't have heresies in the church, okay? Now, there was a time in the church where they wanted to burn heretics. I'm not advocating burning heretics. This is a bad idea. We don't burn heretics, okay? Heresy is not a good thing. It's a bad idea. But again, we don't burn heretics. Let's correct heresy and bad teaching. But yeah, we don't need factions in our church. We don't need heretical teaching in our church. Let's correct it with good teaching. Let's not spread bad teaching. Envying, okay? Yeah, is envying ever a good thing? No. Feeling discontent or desiring other people's belongings only weakens us as Christians in the community. Drunkenness, okay? I mean, do I really need to elaborate on this? Okay, well, the Galatians are going to drink wine, but being drunk is prohibited. Has anyone ever made a good decision while they're drunk? No. I mean, I don't need to elaborate on that very much, I don't think. Carousing, okay, what does that mean? Okay, carousing means an orgy. Let me expand on this, because I think when I say orgy, I think we get the wrong idea. When I say the word orgies, I think we run to like sexual orgies, and there is this aspect to a sexual orgy. But in the Greco-Roman world, there is an aspect that orgies were sexual, but they were like a religious or Roman in the ancient world. When they had orgies, they were a sexual cult that had religious overtones to them. And so when they would get there, they were these secretive cults that they would have meetings, and they were sexual in nature. But the idea of this, they were getting together, they would have these meetings, and we don't think they actually met very often. We think they were very rare meetings, and so but we think people wrote about them more than they actually happened. But when they did happen, they were very religious in nature. So Paul's saying, hey, the idea that they're actually going to go to another religious meeting to the god of Dionysus and other things would be prohibited to begin with, right? Because they're not doing this to Jesus would be number one. You don't go worship other gods. It would be a form of idolatry, but it's also sexual in nature. So you have this kind of twofold thing going on. But their secret sexual, that's a secret sexual society meeting. It's just a lot of weird things going on there that, Christians would not be involved, allowed, shouldn't be going into, anyways. And so people shouldn't just be doing that in general. So that would be what carousing would have been. So Paul's saying, hey, don't do any of these things, because when you do these things, you weaken the Christian community, because it weakens your church community. Why? And you're like, okay, if I go to the carousing, out to this, secret thing, or I do drunkenness, how does that weaken the Christian community? Because it weakens it. They know you're part of the church. It weakens your reputation, or the decisions you make in these things, it weakens your reputations. You see all of these things, right? And so he's saying all of this weakens your reputation, or if you're having outbursts of anger in the church meeting, you obviously understand how that weakens the thing. Or if you're having fights in church, or you're having bad teaching, or you're having hatred to one another, all of that obviously weakens the church and the unity of the church. Paul goes on to say something, and I think it's a little scary, and I think we need to talk about it. He goes on here. He says, all of the And these things like these. So obviously, this list is meant to be more expansive. He says, which I forewarn you, verses 21. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a scary saying. What does it mean that those who practice such things? Okay. Those who practice such things. So he's not saying, hey, if you just do this one time, those who practice such things. Someone who practices such things means that this is a lifestyle, that this is something they do over and over again, okay? This is something that it is a lifestyle that they practice, that they do this often, okay? It's not something that they do one-off, or that they did, or they did months ago, or they did and they stopped, okay? Something that you practice is something that you do a lot. So here's the thing. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. For Paul, inheriting or not inheriting is predicated upon if an individual is a person of the Spirit, having become so through faith in Jesus Christ. The works of the flesh, therefore, do not describe the behavior of believers, but of unbelievers. It is not that believers cannot or do not indulge in such sins. Paul's emphasis on having warned them before and now again in verse 21 makes the point plain enough. Paul's concern rather is with that people who practice such sins and those who have no inheritance with God's people. His emphasis here is to warn believers not to live as unbelievers. Even though Paul is speaking negatively about the destiny of the ungodly, the positive implication of believers inheriting the kingdom of God should not be missed, especially since the question of inheritance plays such a major role in Paul's arguments early in chapter 3, starting in verse 6 and going all the way through chapter 4, verse 7. He's saying that, hey, he's pointing out here, saying that you may struggle with some sin at times, but if you're a person of the Spirit, that you will inherit the kingdom of God. And that if you practice, and as we get into the fruits of the Spirit, people who practice the fruits of the Spirit will be people who inherit the kingdom of God. So here's our big idea this morning, okay? When you live a life in the flesh, it will destroy your community in you. So here's the question. Are you a person of the spirit or are you a person of the flesh? Only you can answer that. And it might be something you might need to you might need to pray. You might need to ask. You might need to ask the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm not sure. Help me to understand which where I'm at, what I'm struggling, am I a person of the spirit or am I a person of the flesh? Then the other question to ask this morning is, what fruits of the flesh do you need to remove from your life? What fruits of the flesh do you need to remove from your life? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I ask that you just bless, that you keep. Lord, I ask that you, Lord, I ask that we be people of the Spirit. God, I ask that you just be with us, that you just continue to help us be people of the Spirit, that you watch over us, that you keep us. Lord, that you show us, Lord, what areas in our life that we need to remove. Lord, how you want to bless us, how you want to keep us. Lord, how you want to help us to encourage us. How you want to help us to build community. God, I ask that you just be a blessing to us this week. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.